I don't know when you read about the early church, what your impressions are. I'm sure you have certain impressions about the early Christians and what they were like and what things that they did. But I know when I read the book of Acts and when I read many of the stories of the early Christian church, one of the things that impresses me the most is that these people live with a vital, with a vibrant experience of the power of God on their lives that I don't see much today. Any of the rest of you have that impression? Now, I've thought a lot about why this is. Why in the world would these people have that kind of power and we don't? And although there may be many, many reasons, and I'm sure people have lots of suggestions, one of the things that it seems to me is absolutely unarguable is that these early Christians really understood what it meant to be a believer. They really understood what it meant to be a Christian. They understood that a Christian was not just somebody who followed the ethical teachings of the Bible, not just somebody who knew right theology, not just somebody who was a church member or had a baptismal certificate in the drawer, but they understood that a Christian was someone who had had a supernatural, life-changing, character-transforming, personal experience with Jesus Christ. They understood that it was somebody who had entered into a vital, personal union with the living God. They understood that it was someone who had become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Because they understood that a Christian was not just a forgiven version of what he always used to be, but that a Christian was someone who had undergone spiritual transformation. That a true Christian had done more than just change his friends or his pleasures or his locations, but that he had left his old life, he had entered into a brand new life, that Jesus had divided his life into two distinct phases. There is the phase of what I was then, and there is the phase of what I am now. It was, as the scripture says, you were such and such, but now you are something different. This is the central theme of Romans chapter 6, particularly when it comes to the issue of a Christian's relationship to sin. Romans chapter 6 is all about sin and the Christian. Romans chapter 6 was not written to unbelievers. It has nothing to do with unbelievers and their problems with sin. It has everything to do with Christians and our relationship to sin now that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And basically, Romans chapter 6 is an exhortation, it is an admonition, it is calling upon us as Christians to resist sin with everything that we've got, because we're different than we used to be, and therefore our relationship to sin must be different than it used to be. Now, Romans chapter 6 gives us three reasons why we as Christians ought to resist sin. And the first reason we covered last week, and it basically is this, that we have a new allegiance as Christians. Before we were saved, we were card-carrying members of the kingdom of sin. But when Jesus Christ came into our life, Jesus Christ canceled our membership in that kingdom. He annulled our citizenship in that kingdom. He shattered our union with Adam's race, praise God. And we joined a new kingdom. We got a new king, we got a new kingdom, we got a new citizenship, we got a new allegiance, we got a new loyalty, we got a new patriotism, and we joined a new army. And going back and letting our members, our hands, our eyes, our mouth, our brains be used as the instruments of sin, Romans 6:13 says, is like desertion in the face of the enemy. It's treason against our new king and our new master. We must resist sin, Romans chapter 6 says, not give in to it. And indeed, it's true. God will forgive us when we sin, but that should be our last resort, not our first resort. First, we should resist sin with everything we've got within us, with every power we have within us, and trust the Spirit of God to give us victory over it. Now, we covered all that last week. And this week, I want us to go on to the second reason that Romans chapter 6 gives us why we ought to resist sin. Not only do we have a new allegiance, and sin is treason, But we also, secondly, have a new freedom in Jesus Christ, and sin is out to re-enslave us. And if we give in to sin, it will re-enslave us. We have a new freedom. Now, here in the second half of Romans chapter 6, the Spirit of God is again responding to a question, to an objection. You remember in the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And it's that answer or that objection that the Spirit of God is giving answer to. Now, here in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, we get another question. And it's responding to what Paul has just said in verse 14. Paul says in verse 14, "For you are not under the law, but you are under grace." What that means is our salvation does not depend upon keeping the law. And keeping our salvation does not depend upon our own human works and our own human effort, but rather our salvation depends totally upon the grace of God, and keeping our salvation depends totally upon the grace and the mercy of God. And out of that statement grows a question, and here it is. If this is true, if I don't have to worry about losing my salvation, if I don't have to worry about being disowned by God, if I don't have to worry about being thrown out of the family of God, if God promises me He will forgive me as a Christian if I sin, then as a Christian, does sin really make a big difference? I mean, is it really that much of a big deal because I'm under grace? So maybe sin isn't that big a deal. Maybe verse 15 says, I can sin now because I'm under grace. The Spirit of God answers that very quickly by saying, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. In other words, the Spirit of God is saying we as Christians dare not look upon sin as lightly as that. Instead, God warns us that there is a much deeper issue involved than simply, will God forgive us? Will God disown us? Will we lose our salvation? There is more involved than just that. And what is involved is the potential to be re-enslaved to sin. God has made us free, but the potential is there to be re-enslaved to sin. Read with me. Follow along silently. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whomever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, what's the Spirit of God saying? What He's saying is that when Jesus Christ found us, every one of us was a slave to sin. When Jesus Christ came and paid the ransom for us, every one of us was a slave unto sin. And the Spirit of God is saying, you of all people, if you're a Christian, ought to understand the power of sin to enslave a human being. It enslaves the sinner. Sin is more than just something that we do. Sin is a narcotic. And a person who yields to sin, sin gets a grip on that person. It becomes a fixation in that person's life. Just like heroin, it grabs a hold of that person and sinks its claws in. And it enslaves sinners and subdues their will and takes them over. And as Christians, we ought to know that. Because many, many of us have horribly experienced what that was like. The first time we ever took a drink, first time we ever got drunk, we were horrified at ourselves that we would do something like that. But the second time we got drunk, we just got a little protest. And the third time we got drunk, we got no protest at all. And before long, alcohol had us in its grip. We were addicted to it. It began to dominate our lives. It began to control us. Before long, we lost all shame. We lost all embarrassment. And whereas one time we were ashamed we had done it, now not only were we not ashamed that we were doing it, but now we were rejoicing in getting other people to come along and get drunk with us. Some of us have been there. Some of us have been right in that very place when it came to premarital sex. The first time we did it, we were shocked at ourselves. We couldn't believe we'd done this. The second time, it was easier. The third time, we hardly thought about it. And before long, it had us. Some of us have been there. And some of us have been there when it comes to pornography. Some of us have been there when it comes to lying and cheating and stealing and deceit. Some of us have been there when it comes to homosexuality. Some of us have been there when it comes to tobacco and drugs. Some of us have been there when it comes to gross materialism and greed and human power. Some of us have been there with sensuality and lust. Some of us have been there with bitterness and hatred and jealousy and malice in our hearts where it took us over. Every one of us, the Spirit of God is saying, who knows Jesus Christ, ought to know quite well about the enslaving power of sin. Because every one of us here this morning is either right now in its grip, or you were, before Jesus Christ came along and set you free. They say, how can you be so sure of that? I mean, how can you be so sure that everybody in the world is in the grip of sin like that, is a slave of sin? Folks, because I know what I was like before I was saved. I was a slave to sin. And I know what many of you folks were like because you've told me you were slaves too. But I don't even need your experience or mine. I've got the Word of God, because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, describing unsaved people, here's what the Spirit of God says. It says that they are held in the snare of the devil, and they are taken captive by him to do his will. In fact, one of the great words of salvation that God uses to describe what he does for us when he saves us is the Greek word apolutrosis, the word we translate redemption. And what that word pictures is going into the slave market and paying a ransom price, paying a redeeming price to buy back a slave off of the auction block. And that is a picture that God gives us of what he did when he saved us. We were slaves to sin. We were on the auction block of sin, and Jesus Christ came in and ransomed us and bought us back. Jesus said, John chapter 8, "To truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin, but if the Son of Man shall make you free," praise God, "you shall be," what? Free indeed. That's right. And many of us are free indeed today, but we once were the slaves of sin, and we know it. And what the Spirit of God is really trying to tell us, folks, is that we have a new freedom, a freedom from the grip of sin on our life. But the Spirit of God is warning us, watch out, he's telling us, watch out, because even as a Christian, sin is out to re-enslave you, and what's more, it still can. It still can. Verse 16 says, if you go back and you yield yourself as a servant to sin, you will become its slave again. That's the truth. You say, I'm a Christian, Lon, but I'm born again, Lon. I mean, you really think that could happen to me? You bet you it could. David, who was definitely born again and definitely saved, wrote and said in Psalm 119, "Order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." He was worried about that. And in Psalm 19, the same David said, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, let them not rule over me." He was worried about that. And 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter, describing Christians now, says, and I quote, that there are Christians he knows who have become the slaves of corruption, For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And then he goes on to say, for if after a person has escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are then entangled in the world's sins again and overcome, the last state of that person is worse than the first state. You don't think it's possible for a born again, saved, under the blood Christian to be ensnared, to be captured, to be entrapped again by some sin? You better think again, because it is. And what Romans chapter 6 is trying to do is to warn us, to warn us. Now remember, the question is, since I'm under the grace of God as a Christian, why should I worry about sin? I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. I don't have to worry about being disowned by God. I don't have to worry about being refused the forgiveness of God. And the Spirit of God is replying and saying, yes, all that may be true. But you do have to worry about letting sin get you back in its addicting grasp. Because if it does, it will rob you of all your Christian joy. If it does, it will sap all the power of God out of your life. If it does, it will destroy all your boldness and witness. If it does, it will dry up your walk with Jesus Christ like an old shriveled up prune. And if it gets you back in its grasp, it will bring down the discipline of God on your life. As a Christian, sin is nothing to be trifled with. It is nothing to be played around with. You may be out of its kingdom in the position that God has given you in heaven, but folks, you play around with it even as a Christian, and it'll still sting you bad. It'll sting you bad. I have three boys, you know that. Sometimes I tell you about them, which I'm going to do right now. My middle son, Justin, loves bugs, animals, all kinds of stuff like that. In fact, right now I got a tadpole pond in my backyard with about 6 to 8 million tadpoles in this huge pond, and my son's raising them. And so I asked him, I said, Justin, what are you going to do with all these tadpoles when they all become frogs? And he said, I'm going to sell them to the neighbors and save for college. Now, that's an enterprising young man, isn't it? It kind of runs in the genes, folks. You know what I'm saying? My son loves bugs. He loves bees. When he was a little kid, he loved bees. And so when he was about 2 or 3 years old, I was in a parking lot waiting for my wife to come pick me up, and he was coming along. And I saw this little honeybee crawling along the parking lot there, and I stepped on him and killed him. And I was going to give him to my son because my son loved little bees. So I picked him up by the wings, and I was holding him, and he was dead. I mean, he was dead. And I held him for 5 minutes. I held him for 10 minutes. I must have held him close to 15 minutes waiting for my wife to come get me. And he never moved, never did much anything. My son finally drove up in the car with my wife. I opened the door and I said, oh, Justin, look what daddy's got for you. I got a little bee for you. And he put out that little fat pudgy hand and I laid that little bee in there. And then I walked on around and got in the front seat of the car and we started driving. And we must have driven about 20 to 30 seconds. And all of a sudden, from the back seat, I hear this, and I turned around and that bee's on the floor and he's holding his finger and that little finger is red. You know that bee stung him. Did you believe that? I didn't believe that. My wife couldn't believe I gave it to him. But what really made me feel bad was that this little kid had trusted me. You know what I mean? He had stuck out that pudgy little trusting innocent hand as if to say, Daddy would never give me anything that would hurt me. And Daddy laid right in his hand something that stung the living daylights out of that kid. And what really hurt me was that I had let him down. You know what I'm saying? And I apologized all the way home. Oh, Justin, I'm so sorry. Oh, Justin, I'm so sorry. Oh, Justin, I'm so sorry. Because I felt like I'd failed him as a father, you know? Now, folks, God is determined he's not going to fail us as a father. That's why God is determined he's not going to let us lay our hands on anything that's going to sting us without doing everything he can to stop us. And that's why God takes all the effort he's taken in Romans chapter 6 to talk to us. Because what he's trying to tell us is, hey, look, I may have stepped on sin for you, but you reach down there and pick it up and start playing with it. And I'm telling you, it's going to sting you bad. That's what God's trying to tell us. And this is not the only passage where God warns us to watch out for sin, even as a Christian. Galatians chapter 6 says this, "Do not be deceived. Nobody makes a fool out of God. For whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. If a man sows to the flesh, he's going to reap corruption. If a man sows to the Spirit, he's going to reap abundant, eternal life." And that was not written to unchristians, folks. That was not written to unbelievers. That was written to Christians. And it's for you and me. It applies to you and me. And what God is telling us there is the same thing He's telling us in Romans chapter 6. And that is, if we as Christians play around with sin, if we sow sin, we are going to reap earthly corruption. We can bet on it. You don't believe it? You ask Samson. Samson was a man of great potential for God, a man that the hand of God was on his life, but he presumed on the grace of God. And what I mean by that is he began to say, "Oh, well, I'm under God's grace. Oh, well, God loves me. Oh, well, I can play around with sin. Oh, well, God will always forgive me. Oh, well, it's really not a big deal." That's what he began to do. And he began to have woman after woman after woman presuming on the grace of God. And eventually he got Delilah. And then, folks, I want to tell you, he reaped what he had sown big time. Ended his life. Chained to the pillars of an idol's temple with both of his eyes gouged out. You don't believe that as a believer, sin can still sting you? You ask Samson. And the Bible also warns us, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. This is a warning God did not give to the Canaanites. God did not give to the Gentiles. He gave it to his people Israel. And he was trying to tell them that sin was like a big inflated raft in a swimming pool. You let it into your life, and no matter how hard you try to hold it down, sit on it, lie on it, pull it down, sooner or later, because it has spiritual buoyancy, it's coming to the surface. And when it does, it's going to bring pain and heartache and hurt with it. If you don't believe it, ask David. Ask David about, be sure your sin will find you out. A man after God's own heart, the king of Israel, the apple of God's eye, and yet he flirted around with sin. He presumed on the grace of God, and brother, did he get burned. And I mean, no matter how hard he tried to hide it, he couldn't hide it, he couldn't keep it down, he couldn't keep it covered, because he was fighting against one of the eternal laws of Almighty God. Be sure your sin will find you out. And when it came to the surface in David's life, he suffered the rest of his life for that sin. You ask David sometime whether or not sin can still sting you, even though you know Christ. Or ask Lot. Or ask Ananias and Sapphira, or ask Achan, or ask any one of these people who presumed on the grace of God. Listen to me, folks, as Christians, Satan's appeal to us is always to presume on the grace of God. He comes along and he whispers in our ear and he says, "Has God really said? Has God really said?" Or he comes around and he whispers in our ear and he says, "Go ahead, sin. You're under grace now. You can do it. God will forgive you. It's really not a big deal. You can handle it. Go ahead." Any of that sound familiar? The Spirit of God comes along and he has a totally different message, folks. The Spirit of God comes along and he says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Don't push me too far, is what Jesus said. And Romans 13 says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Chuck Swindoll, recently I was listening to a story that he told about a friend of his, an itinerant preacher friend of his, who travels all over America, travels all over the world, preaching in people's churches, visiting missionaries. And that this traveling itinerant preacher was keeping a little notebook. And in the notebook, what he was writing down was the name of every preacher, every missionary, every man or woman of God that he knew of, great and respected men and women of God, who had fallen into some kind of gross sin, immorality, whatever, and had lost their ministry. And he told Chuck Swindoll that he had just recently entered his 42nd name. These are not well-known media people that he'd heard about. Every single one of these people was somebody he knew personally, and he's just one man. That's frightening, folks. That's frightening. And I would bet if you went and asked most of these people in his little book how it all got started in their lives, they'd tell you the same thing. They would tell you it began like it did with David, with secret flirting with sin that seemed so innocent at the time. Seemed so innocent. But little by little, sin began to wrap its sticky little fingers around that man's heart. Sin began to wrap its sticky little fingers around that man's soul. And before long, he was trapped. And sin descended on him, and sin devoured him like a spider coming down on a fly in his net. Folks, God loves us so much. I'm telling you. God loves us so much. God doesn't want that to happen to you or me. You may be saved. You may be under the grace of God. You may be free from the kingdom of sin. But don't you think for 1 minute, don't you think for 1 minute that sin isn't out to get you again. Don't you think for 1 minute that if you play with it, you're not going to lose. Because you are. Sin may have been beaten on the battlefield. But it's fled up in the hills now, and it's playing the role of gorilla and sniper. And you let your guard down, and you start toying around with it and playing footsie with it, and it'll pick you right off, folks. It'll pick you right off. 42 men's lives in a notebook testify to that. And so, yes, Jesus Christ has given us a new freedom. But with that freedom comes a great danger that we be careful about playing with sin because it'll pull you back in. I wish every one of you here, especially you young people, could be a fly on the wall of my office sometime. I wish you could. And hear the stories that I hear in my office. So many of them, except for the details, are the exact same story. Stories about how people got saved. Stories about how they started out so well. Stories about how they ran so well in the Christian life for a while. Stories about how they underestimated the power of sin. How they began to flirt with it. How they began to trifle with it. How they began to toy with it. How soon they were getting sucked into it. And before long, it had its tentacles wrapped around their soul. And how they tried for so long to live a double life. They'd come to church, they'd say, "Oh, praise the Lord, God bless you, how are you today? Hey, isn't Jesus great?" While secretly, way down in there, they were becoming more and more enslaved to some old sin. And how eventually God's word proved true, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And how they ended up reaping the whirlwind full of pain and heartache, and how incredibly sorry they are. You wouldn't believe how much Kleenex I go through in my office, folks. You wouldn't believe it. People are really sorry. And the thing that's really tragic is they really didn't mean for this to happen. They didn't mean for this to happen. When it all started, it was so innocent. It all seemed so manageable. They were sure they could handle it. And before long, they became the slave and it became the master. But they never really meant for it to happen the way it did. Every one of these stories, I'm telling you, is heartbreaking. Like the story about Jim, not his real name. Young man, fine young man, reared in a Christian home. Dad was a preacher. Mom was a godly mom, devoted mom. He gave his life to Jesus when he was just a little boy. And Jim believed that God was calling him into the ministry. God was calling him to be a preacher. As a matter of fact, he began to preach a little bit in his dad's church. And he really did a good job. And everybody would come up to him and say, "Jim, God's got his hand on you, son. Jim, the grace of God is strong on you, son. You're God's wonder boy. You're going to lead a revival. God's really going to use you, son." And the trouble began when Jim began to believe all that PR about himself. And began to believe he was really kind of impervious to sin. And began to believe he could stand up and preach to other people about watching out for sin. But he didn't need to be as careful because he was God's fair-haired boy. He underestimated sin. He didn't read Romans 6. And he began getting involved, trifling with sin, pornography to be specific. He knew he shouldn't do it, but he thought he could handle it. And before too long, pornography began to handle him. It became an obsession with him. He'd keep it in his car. He'd go out on his lunch break from work and read it. He'd immerse himself in it every night. He became a slave to it. Because of this, he gave up the idea of becoming a preacher. Just took a secular job, but he'd still go to church. And he'd still read his Bible, and he'd still try to pray. But he was a slave. And he met a beautiful young Christian woman, and he married her. She never knew anything about this. And he married her, and they had two daughters, but the pornography continued, and he couldn't break loose from it, and it dug its claws deeper and deeper into his life. Eventually, he went out and began to have affair after affair after affair as he sunk deeper and deeper. Eventually, he sneaked into his oldest daughter's room and molested his oldest daughter right there in the same house where his wife was asleep, and threatened to kill his daughter if she ever told. Is all this true? Folks, it's so true, I wish it wasn't, but it is. Say, where's Jim today? God's fair-haired boy. He's divorced. He's broken. He's lonely. He's desperate. And he came in to see me and talk about it. Say, how could this happen? Very simple. Somebody underestimated sin. That's how it happened. Somebody thought they could play with sin and get away with it, and you can't. And I could multiply stories for you. I mean, I could fill all afternoon telling you one story after another of Susie and Jimmy and Billy and Laura and all these other people, not their real names, but people, who come in my office with the same basic story. The only thing that changes are the names, the places, and the type of sin. But it's the same story. And in every case, it all began the same way, with a Christian presuming on the grace of God, with a Christian flirting with sin. And before they knew what had hit them, sin had nabbed them, sin had bagged them, and sin had eaten them for lunch. Now, we love these people, folks. And we're committed, God loves them, we're committed to helping these people pick up the pieces and put their lives back together. But you know the real tragedy? Is that there never had to be any pieces to pick up in the first place. It didn't have to happen. But these people thought they could play around with sin and get away with it. And they learned the hard way they couldn't. And the main point of my message to you this morning is, don't you do that. Don't you do that. God's warning us before it's too late about erosion in our lives. Now, I met somebody out in the hall, and they were in the first service, and they said, you know, brother, I really appreciated that message you brought. People don't really like to hear those kind of messages, do they? I said, well, I don't know whether people like to hear them or not, but I'll tell you one thing. I bet you David would have loved it if Nathan would have caught him one day and said, David, you've been spending an awful lot of time up on the roof lately. What's going on up there, David? Don't you think, folks, years later, David would have much preferred that than what he got? Don't you think? I do. And that's all the Spirit of God's trying to do this morning. God's not mad at anybody. God loves you, folks. If you know Jesus Christ, God loves you so much. And he's trying to warn you because he loves you. He's not mad at you. There are many, many of us here, I believe, who in our own lives have begun to ask the question, can we go ahead and sin because we're under grace? And the answer that God's giving is, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Do you have any idea what you're saying? Do you understand that sin is not like playing with matches, it's like playing with plutonium? Do you understand that flirting with sin is like making nasty faces at a pit bull, a bull terrier that's not on a leash? Do you understand that? Do you understand the danger of what you're talking about? Do you understand that even though we're under the grace of God, in no way does it mean that sin is harmless? Do you understand that sin, if you play with it, is going to burn you every single time? Do you understand that? And I'll forgive you. But that won't make up for the heartache you're going to bring on your life. So you need to believe me, and you need to resist sin, and you need to stay away from it. Unless I miss my guess, and I don't think I do, there are probably a lot of Christians here this morning who are doing exactly what the Spirit of God is telling us in Romans 6 not to do. I bet you there's a lot of us here, folks, whose spiritual lives have slowly eroded away. Not any one great scandalous sin, but just little by little by little, we've begun to do things we never would have done the week we got saved. We've begun to let things in our life we never would have let in years ago. Presuming on the grace of God, saying, hey, I'm under grace. I've grown as a Christian now. I understand my position with Christ. I understand what God has done for me. And I understand about the fact that God's going to forgive me and God's going to take me to heaven no matter what I do. I'm eternally secure. We underestimate the power of sin. We say, look, I can do it and get away with it. I know when to stop. I'm sure that's what David said. I'm sure that's what Samson said. I'm sure that's what they all say. Folks, there's a lot of us here toying with sin, playing with it. Maybe it's still secretly hidden from everybody else. Maybe it's not outward yet and in the open, but I'm telling you something. You know it's there. You know it's in your life, and you know it's wrong, and you know it's a violation of the holiness of God, and you know it's not right. And slowly, it's eroding your life away. And when we first got into it, when you first got into it, it seemed so innocent. You were sure you could master it, but now you've begun to wonder who's the master and who's the servant. There are some of us here, working wives out in the workplace, who are doing a little flirting around with the men in the office and secretly kind of enjoying the attention that we're getting. There's some of us here, men, husbands, fathers, who are spending just a little bit too much time trying to help that pretty little secretary. There's some of us here who are beginning to lose the joy of Jesus Christ and beginning to let materialism creep in our lives. We find ourselves getting happier and more joy about getting a new possession than we do Jesus himself. Materialism. There are folks here. What you once called a social drink is no longer a social drink. It's something you need. There are folks here who your friend one time gave you some cocaine, or maybe twice gave you some cocaine, and it was just when you'd see your friend that you'd get a little bit of it, but now you find yourself wanting it enough, you're beginning to wonder or beginning to go out and try to figure out how you can get some for yourself. There are folks here. Men in particular, lusting after women, looking at them, fantasizing in our minds what it would be like to have sex with this woman, and that's beginning to affect what we watch on TV, what we read, the movies we go to. It's happening. There are people here carrying bitternesses and grudges and unforgiving spirits, and it's eating up our lives. There are people here who are involved in jealousy and resentment of other people, and we're losing the contentment and the giving thanks for all things that God wants. You say, but Lon, this is a Bible church. I mean, this is a Bible church. This is a gospel preaching Bible church. I mean, we make people write their conversion experience before they can be a member. And we ask them, are they involved in any sins that would bring reproach on the name of Jesus? And that didn't make any difference. That didn't make any difference at all, folks. Erosion happens in the best of churches. And I'll tell you something. Erosion happens in the best of Christians if you don't watch it. You know, I have folks come in my office and ask me to marry them. Young couples, engaged, stars in their eyes, you know. And we sit down and we talk a little bit about their background, and I talk about their salvation experience. And I talk about what kind of wedding they want, and we talk about their family, and we talk about all these things. And then you know what? I always ask them. I say, now I got one more question before you leave. And they're all, oh, great, sure, anything, whatever you want to know. I want to know where you guys are sexually. Say what? I want to know what you guys are doing sexually. You don't worry about me. I lived in the world. You don't have to try to put it in euphemisms. Just tell me. I wish you could see the reactions I get. And you know why I get the reactions I get? You say, yeah, they're shocked that their pastor would ask them that. No. The reason is because I stepped on an area where there's sin. Do you know most of the couples that come in to see me that want me to marry them? People right out of our singles group, people right out of our church, people right out of our college group. Almost every one of them is involved sexually way beyond where they ought to be. You say, I can't believe it. You better believe it. You better believe it. And it all started so innocently. It all started with, well, we can handle it. And they couldn't. You say, what do you say to them? I tell them if they don't stop, I'm not going to marry them. That's what I say to them. And I help them draw up a contract that they sign, putting rules and restrictions on their relationship, how far they can go physically, where they can be together alone. And then every week, I check in with them. Say, man, I'm never going to ask you to marry me. That's not the point. Listen, folks, the point is, if they want the blessing of God on their life, they got to be clean. If they want their marriage to be something that God is excited about, they got to go into it clean. I'm not saying that they have to have been clean up to that point that they come see me. That's under the blood. But they need to go into that wedding with a history of 6 weeks, 6 months, 2 years, whatever it is, of being clean before God. You don't think sin erodes Christians' lives? Well-meaning Christians? Christians who go to Bible studies? Christians who have quiet time? It does. And the reason it does is because we really don't give it enough credit for the power that it has to re-enslave us. You say, boy, Lon, you're really beating us down this morning. Folks, hey, listen, I love you. I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm trying to beat you clean. I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm trying to beat you sober-minded. I'm trying to beat you vigilant about sin because I want to see the blessing of God on your life. And it's not going to happen if you're toying with sin. I don't want you to be one of the people who sits in my office a year from now or 5 years from now and tells me that you went down that same road that I just described to you. I want to be a Nathan the prophet who comes up to you and on behalf of God and from the word of God says to you, hey, I notice you've been spending an awful lot of time on the roof. What's going on? And I want to do that before it gets to the point that you have to deal with what happens when sin bears fruit in a Christian's life. I love you, folks. I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. Trying to help you take stock of what's happened in your life, and if you've eroded, it's time to deal with it now before the patience of God runs out. God only knows how many people sit in my office and say to me, Lon, if I'd only known. I mean, if somebody had only had told me what was going to happen, I would never have done it. On God's behalf, I'm trying to tell you this morning what's going to happen. You play with sin, and it's going to burn you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to humiliate you. It's going to sting you bad. You play with it. Thank God that He forgives. Yes, He does. But folks, God, even when He forgives a Christian, still lets some of the consequences stay on when we go back and play with sin. You don't want that to happen to you. I don't want that to happen to you. God doesn't want that to happen to you. Some of us here this morning need to search our lives. Some of us here this morning need to make this morning a watershed day in our lives. We need to stop the process of erosion that may have been going on in our Christian lives for weeks or months or years. We need to stop it today. We need to come to grips with it today. We need to say, God, I want to praise you that you've been patient with me up to today, but today I'm willing to change. Today I'm willing to repent. Today I'm willing to get right. Today I'm willing to try to forsake this sin. Today, Lord, I want to change in my life before it's too late. Some of us need to do that. And I don't know what the sin is in your life. It won't be the same for everybody. But my prayer is that the Spirit of God has used this message to pinpoint exactly what's going on in your life. And my prayer is that He will do it with such force that you won't be able to walk out of here without a change of commitment and heart before Jesus Christ today. Sin in the Christian. We've got a new freedom, but watch out, because sin's still out to get you. And if you play with it, it will. Let's pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, please, I don't want you looking at me, looking around, or doing anything else. If you're here this morning and God has spoken directly to you, and said, hey, that's you he's talking about there. You have eroded. You are trifling around with things you got no business toying around with. You need to stop it. If that's true of your life, then I want you before God, not before me. If you're willing to make a change as of today and repent, and say, God, with your help, I'm going to try to resist this. Lord, I'm going to try with your help. I'm going to break the shackles this thing has on me. And God will help you. If that's the commitment of your heart, I want you just to slip your hand up. You can put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Come on now. There's some more of you out there. God bless you. Anybody else? There's more of you out there who need to raise your hand. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else? Father, how I thank you for searching our hearts today. Lord, how I thank you for things I've had to come to grips with on my own knees before I came in here this morning that I need to deal with. Lord, I don't believe there's probably one of us here who really didn't need to raise his hand. But how I praise you for those who did. And Father, I pray that the reason they raised their hand was not some emotional commitment, but I pray, Lord, it was because the Spirit of God dug deep and lovingly let them know that there had to be a change. Oh, Lord, I pray now that you'd give them a new sense of freedom, a new sense of cleanness, a new sense of wholeness, God, as they repent before you. And I pray the Spirit of God would move into these folks' lives with power. And that, Lord, as they seek to resist this sin, even though perhaps they've gotten entangled in it way over their head, that you would bring victory to their life now, that you would bring deliverance to their life now, God, through the power of the Spirit of God. And if they need help, I pray that you would have them call and get the help they need. Oh, Lord, how I pray that you would search all of our hearts. And if there is erosion taking place, God, if we are toying and trifling with sin, may you speak to us sternly. May you speak to us strongly this morning, not because you're mad at us, but because you love us. And as a good father, you're going to charge us and admonish us about something that's going to hurt us. God, may we hear your word. Deep in our soul this morning, may we hear your word. May it change the direction of our life if that's needed. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord, and we want to worship you because It's not all bad news. It's good news. We're freed from sin. And if we choose to yield ourselves to you, we'll be servants of righteousness for the rest of our lives. Thank you for the new freedom that you've given us, Lord. Thank you, sin can only enslave us if we let it. And thank you for your love for us, that even when we do let it, you're willing to forgive and to help us. We commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.